We continue our study in 1 Peter, and we are now in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Would you open your Bibles, please, to that passage? I want to begin by something that you probably know from watching the news. The Archbishop of San Francisco has repeatedly reached out to one of his communicants about her position as an advocate for abortion. The communicant refused to acknowledge any of his communications to her. And so finally, according to Roman Catholic dogma, he has restricted her attendance at Eucharist. Now, I don't agree with much in the Catholic Church, but on that, I must confess, the Archbishop is right. If you are living in known sin and partake of the Lord's Supper, you are bringing judgment on yourself. That's why before we take the Lord's Supper, we always say you better examine your hearts. And if there's a sin there, you better confess it and repent and change from it. But to persist in sin and to take of the Lord's Supper, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you read that there was death, early death. Well, I must confess, I commended the Archbishop for grabbing, as we say, the bull by the horns. And then came the backlash. The Los Angeles Times, and where I first heard it, was Whoopi Goldberg. That oracle of all things profound. Her sentence to the Archbishop was this. Did you see this? She said, "Mind your own business, dude." Do you hear disrespect there? I'll tell you what else you hear. Arrogance. What is the Archbishop's job? He's doing it. But you see, in our society, there is no authority above the personal. All that matters is what I think and what I want. And if you offend me or don't do what I want you to do, I'm coming after you. I'm going to continue to show disrespect. On and on and on and on we go. And I'm sure this, and I've heard this Archbishop. I went to a website to hear him talk. He's extremely articulate. And you can tell he's intelligent. And he has a heart that is tender. He's not one of those people that likes to use the truth and hit people over the head with it. But that's a society in which we live. Peter lived in the same kind of society. He lived in a time where the Roman government is going to persecute Christians. I know, it won't happen here. Right? I've got a bridge in Brooklyn I'm willing to sell you if you believe that. We are to live a life of holiness, sometimes incurring undeserved suffering for doing what is right while we await God's glory. In this passage that we are studying, we are seeing the same idea repeated over and over again. He has four main ideas in this passage I want you to see. The first idea is in verse 13, and that is that it is not natural to suffer for doing the right thing. It's not natural. Look at verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Normally, if you tell the truth, people will commend you. Normally, if you pay your taxes and obey the laws, people will commend you. They like that. Now, the problem in our society, and you see this with Ms. Goldberg, is that we think we're an authority unto our own selves. That opinions are just as good as facts. And I'll tell you something else they believe. They believe they are more moral than you are. They do. So one ad here, it said, Republicans protect embryos, but not children. That they want to strip you of rights and so forth. My friend, the world is getting to be its own moral authority. And you, as a Christian, are out of step, out of line, if you don't march to their drum. Oh, they always love diversity. And they loved Henry David Thoreau, the man that marches to a different drumbeat. Oh, yeah, unless it's you marching different from their drumbeat. It's coming, my friends. If you have time this week, would you read Isaiah chapter 5? And watch what happens in Isaiah chapter 5, where the nation gets prepared for judgment because they call good evil. They call light darkness, and darkness they call light. There is this great reversal, of values. And you and I, who believe that we would rather be in a church that the standards were set 500 years ago, and we're not going to pay any attention to the passing fashion. I'd rather be in that church than one that's about 5 miles from where the world is, where it's located, and puffing crazily trying to catch up with it. I'm going to stick with the scriptures, and I'm so thankful we have so many of you that do that too. Normally, you will be applauded for doing what is right. But as Paul says, we're entering difficult times where that won't be. But secondly, our second point is verse 14. Suffering for doing the right thing brings spiritual blessing. Look what he says. But even if you should suffer, and it's an optative, most unusual, there's only about 84 of them in the Greek New Testament, that if you should, if by some circumstance you do suffer for doing right, you will be blessed. By whom? Text doesn't say. I assume it's safe to say it's God. So there is a blessing if you suffer for doing the right thing. But the major point of this passage starts in verse, last part of verse 14, and goes all the way through verse 16. And that is, and this is my third point, believers are to respond properly when they suffer unjustly. Oh, this is a I remember a youth speaker saying to us, if Satan cannot stop you from doing the right thing, he will get you to do the right thing in the wrong way. Well, look what he says here. Believers are to respond properly when they suffer unjustly. First, there's a negative and a positive. The negative, believers are to avoid being upset and mentally disturbed. It says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Oh, they can kill you, but remember, it's better to fear not him who can kill the body, but him who can kill the soul in hell. Don't sweat the small stuff. If your conscience is right and you are biblically correct, don't be afraid. There'll be a lot of pressure put on you to conform. Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. He who fears God above everything else will find that he has very little to fear. If you fear God first. But notice in verses 15 and 16, it's not only the negative, there's the positive. Believers are to honor the Lord with heart and mouth, with life and lip. Look at the heart in verse 15. Believers are to honor Christ as Lord. Notice, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Your number one goal in life, my friends, is to honor the Lord in everything. You honor the Lord in your marriage by doing what God says a husband should do and by doing what a wife is supposed to do. Your goal is to honor him. You honor the laws of the nation because by doing so, you are honoring God because he said so. Your number one goal in life is above everything else to please him. You want to bring, if you want to be anthropomorphic about it, you want to bring a smile to God's face. You want him to be able to say, yes, well done. Remember, he is the audience. I've told you this before, the story of the young Giuseppe Verdi, who wrote many of the famous operas, La Traviata being one of the more, Aida, you may have heard of these if you're an opera fan. If you're not, well, you know some of my afflictions. The story is told that when he was a young man, he wrote his first opera, and up in the balcony was Rossini, who was the father of all operas. You all know Rossini. He's the guy that wrote the Lone Ranger theme, right? You all know that, okay. When the opera was over and the crowd was standing on its feet applauding, Giuseppe Verdi, which in English is Joe Green, didn't look to the crowd. He looked to the upper deck in the box seats where Rossini was. The applause of people who don't know much about music didn't matter to him. The expert's opinion did. And that's the way it is with you and me. If you have the applause of Rossini, the applause of the crowd doesn't matter. If you have the applause of God, that's all that matters. Now he goes on to say something more here too, and that is you can do the right thing in the wrong way, and that's why you have to be careful here. He says with your mouth, believers are to be ready to explain their Christian hope. Look at middle of verse 15. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. Now, Dan will tell you this verse is often used by those who are in apologetics, We must be able to explain to people what we believe. And that's part of my job, is to help you in your personal Bible study to know what to believe and why you believe it. Because if you don't know what you believe and why you believe it, or you know what you believe but you don't know why, you're going to be in deep trouble. And by the way, it's not going to be of any help to you to say, well, Pastor Lanny said. It's what does the scriptures teach? I've seen a lot of crazy stuff in my day justified because Pastor so-and-so said so. It's the scriptures that count. But this context, Dan, is not talking about apologetics in the normal sense. When you make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to be hit for it, you're going to lose your job, you're going to face criticism, you're going to face ostracism, you're going to face all sorts of pressure to conform, you better have a very good reason why you are doing what you're doing. If people are going to put you in jail for your faith, you better have a good reason why you're going to be a nonconformist. You have to be absolutely convinced that what you are doing is God's word. And you are able to give a reason for the hope that is in you. You've heard me say this ad nauseum. The reason why we live a purpose-driven life is because we live a promise-driven life. Here's your promise. Why am I going to say no to all the pressure that's put on me to do something wrong? Because I have a hope in heaven. And your hope ought to be clear in your mind. People who have vague ideas of what the Lord is going to do when he returns. And I'm not talking about just the tribulation period, but the millennium and the kingdom and what it's going to be like. If you don't have a clear idea of that hope, you're going to undermine the foundation of your faith. You have to have a good, sound reason, not a reason that sounds good. In this time of crisis. Because when push comes to shove, and someone puts a bayonet in up to your belly and said, you renounce Christ or you're going to be run through, you better have a strong faith at that moment. I've told you about Corrie ten Boom. She was behind in Russia teaching a class, and all of a sudden a KGB agent came in with a machine gun. And he had all the believers in this small Bible study in this room line up against the wall with his machine gun. And he said, I'm going to give you 5 minutes. You renounce your faith, you can walk out the door. After a few seconds, some people left. When the time limit was up, he turned to everyone and said, okay, your 3 minutes are up. And he took his machine gun down and he said, I'm a believer too. I don't want to jeopardize my life with people who aren't really solid in the faith. How would you have done in that situation? Would you have said, I'd rather live to fight another day. You know, my skin is pretty important to me, and I hate to see it perforated. You know? Because you see, Marcia, it's not the bullet that kills you. It's the hole. You better have if you're going to risk your life, your job, your career, your anything, you better have a reason to say, I can put my head on my pillow at night knowing I have tried to honor the Lord. But notice next thing he says. How are you to do it? Believers must respond winsomely and maintain a good conscience, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. Oh, that's important, because the minute you don't have a good conscience, the minute your conscience said to you, oh, I may have done the right thing, but I did it the wrong way, or I've done the wrong thing, you won't have any blessing. You won't have any blessing. One of the stories a friend of mine told, he now lives in Maine. He worked for the Texas Wildlife Department. And he told me a story that I found interesting. Never forgot it. He was a supervisor, and there was someone in his department that made a mistake, which, if I remember correctly, cost the state $50,000. And my friend said, I went into that office and I tore him up. Do you know how much you cost the state? $50,000. And he said, I read him the Riot Act. And I walked back to my office only to have my boss follow me. And he walked into the room and he said, you know, what the guy did was indefensible. Absolutely indefensible. He knew it, and you knew it. You didn't have to beat up on him. When you know you're right, you can speak your truth gently. See it here in the text? With gentleness and respect. Now, I'm going to confess something. When I was younger, oh man, you know, I've lost my gift of infallibility somewhere along the line. But when I was younger, I had that gift. And had nothing pleased me more than to point out to people in the most incredibly strong language I could find that they were wrong. And I had to learn, if you're right, you don't have to beat up on people. You just speak your truth, the biblical truth, with gentleness and respect. That's important. By the way, do you see those two attributes in our society? Gentleness and respect. And if you don't practice it, the other side will win all the time. You say, well, I have to fight fire with fire. There's an old joke about that, you know. My uncle believed with fighting fire with fire. That may have been one reason why they kicked him off the fire department. Your sword, the word of God, and a clear conscience. Oh, man, the older I get, the more I value having a good conscience. Now, conscience does not determine always what's right or wrong. Your conscience is only good as it's been trained, and that's why we need an objective standard here so that my subjective standard gets corrected by the Word of God. But notice the outcome. Finally, in verse 16, last part of verse 16, believers who respond properly will be vindicated. So that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. There may be somewhere down the line, person will say to you, I know you're really sticking your neck out there. Why? And it gives you a chance to explain your hope. And as in the case with a wife with an unbelieving husband in the earlier part of the chapter, your behavior may win a soul where your arguments are unconvincing. Your behavior has to match your words. Our Lord was gentle and meek, so must we. And your behavior will be just as important as your arguments. You have a desire to honor the Lord, and you speak in such a way as to say, here is why I do what I do, and you do it with gentleness and respect, so that somewhere down the line they may say, you know, that person is a true Christian. They are really trying to please the Lord. And you may win people by your conduct. Now the principle finally is in verse 17. Do you see it here? The principle is that believers are blessed when they properly suffer for doing good. Four starts verse 17, giving the explanatory guard, gives us a reason. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Let me just stop here and say, you may have heard some television person say, God doesn't want you ill, he doesn't want you poor, he wants you happy. My friends, God is more interested in your character than your career. He's more interested in your holiness than your happiness. And that's a big difference. And there may be times where God will use my suffering to bring someone to the Lord. Do you know the perfect example of that? Where someone suffering innocently, undeservedly, someone suffering undeservedly was a blessing to others? Right there. Was it God's will that Christ die? Is it God's will sometimes I might suffer for the sake of others, or for the sake of a good conscience, or for the sake of honoring him? Yes. He's not above saying, let's purify Lanny. Let's put him in a crisis. He'll learn something about himself. He'll learn something about me. It would be wonderful if every time I did something good, I got applauded. Don't you feel that way? When you made a good meal, you don't want your husband just to sit there and belch and then get up and leave the table. You want to hear a compliment. Well, that's the way we all are. We love a good pat on the back. It beats that than a pat a little lower on the behind. But you keep your eyes on the Lord and you wait for him in his good time to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Your goal is to please him, and you have a reason from Scripture for it, and you say biblical truth with gentleness and respect. Who knows? You may find that your pain is profitable, because suffering for righteousness' sake and the way you responded may lead someone else to faith. And that'll make it all worthwhile. Let us stand for the benediction. Our gracious Father, help us to do your will in your way, in your power, for your glory. For you have created us to praise you, and we find our greatest happiness when you are pleased with us. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.